Hello, and welcome to Heartland Live Stream on this Sunday of May. As you can tell, we're in a different environment. This isn't live from quarantine at home. It's live from somewhat restricted opportunity to get out. Here at the Chapel Building on Water Street, we're trying to take a step of progressing since we have been in this quarantine for a while. I wanted to do that. So we are here, and there are no people here except for myself and Thomas Robb, who has offered to me the opportunity to do this a while ago. As a matter of fact, when we did the first live stream from home, he offered this, and I said, I don't think so, but as the restrictions have begun to be lifted, okay, we'll try it here once, so that's what we're doing. And it will be somewhat developmental as we're going along. We normally have had here on the wall behind me at the chapel the imager or projector giving the image up, but to do that, I'd be standing right in front of it now. So we're going to try and do a little something on the screen with what they described as compressing the image. So whatever is happening, you see it, and there are no people here, and Thomas and I are here, and we're separated by a distance, and we've worn masks. So we're trying to do this safely and gradually, and thus we'll be doing it. You know, one of the hard things about being here is that there are no people here. Did I mention that? There are no people here except Thomas and I. And it's really hard to see, because he's got a mask on, what the expression on his face is. And it's hard to see anybody's expression. Before I had an opportunity to, at least on my little screen here of my cell phone, I had an opportunity to see the little things that would come up, like things like saying, Sandy, I'm here, or little symbols coming up, maybe a heart or some kind of emoticon or emoji, something. But now I see nothing except Thomas Robb, and his face is partly masked. And everything else is, well, kind of dark, except there's a couple lights on around here. Anyway, now you get a picture of what we're doing here. And I think it'll be good to try and pull it off. I know that we had talked last week about the possibility of doing some kind of parking lot car assembly, but as I spoke with my doctor and the elder of our church, we had talked about the restroom access and also some things about singing and not being able to sing. And of course, there's been things that have been published about how singing causes this to be, because it's spread by droplets, it becomes aerosol. So all of this to say, this would be good, and we'll try this. So that's what we're doing, trying this. Of course, we'd have some good benefits, I guess, because my cell phone may run out of power here, but it shouldn't affect what you're receiving. Well, this has been a much less rainy weekend than what I had anticipated, and warmer, too. Yesterday, doing the chores outside was really nice, and except for the rain early this morning, the day right now seems to be pretty nice, though the probability goes up for rain later today. I hope that you are enjoying this springtime. It made me think of the hymn. I wonder why that hymn when I'm going to church. Hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. Do you recall that hymn? Talks about him being fairer. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, bloomed in the robing garb of spring. So I hope that you are enjoying the blooming garb of spring. On Saturday, when doing the chores, or shortly after in the afternoon, had an opportunity to walk around my car. As a matter of fact, you may be able to see that up there right now. And as I walked around my car, if you're looking at this image now, if you look up to the left-hand corner, that's my headlight, and that's the left front fender. And I saw those scratches on my car. And as I saw them, I thought, who did this? Who did this to my car? Who keyed it? And I'm going to put up another image here. There it is. You can see there the side now a little bit further back. That's what it would look like if it were keyed, I thought, because I saw that image too. But then I saw that the other being random image like that. And I thought, who did that? Where did this happen? I began to think of where I parked my car at the clinic in the hospital parking lot, and who would go through there and key the car like that? I mean, not even in a normal manner. And then I said, it kind of looks like some kid did it. And then I thought about some kids around, not many at the parking lot, kids around, well, not many recently, but some, and began to think of that. But as I looked closer, I noticed that there was still filings on the car, some residue. You see, my car has a clear coat on it to make it look shiny when it's really not been waxed for a good while. It makes it look shiny like that. And I saw that there was pieces of the revenue, some filings of it still laying there. So I knew this had to be done recently. What a horrible thing. Who came to my house and did this here on Saturday when I've been here? And as I looked around to see if there was any kids or any kind of instrument that would do that, I noticed this right beside the car. That is a plant that bloomed with one flower this year. I call them buttercups. I'm sure there's a better name for it, a more official botany name, but that's what I call it. And my wife asked me not to mow that down year by year as I had been doing, because that's the nutrients for it to grow next year. I mean, this year it had, did I mention that? One flower. And so, okay, I've been attempting to comply. So I got the mower in this very tight spot between my car and that plant and was going back and forth with the motor. And lo and behold, the one who did this was me. I did this. I did this. You see, I went and got the mower and pulled it up to the car, and the height on the handle of the mower and this little piece that sticks down that holds some cabling that goes down to the engine, and going back and forth in that tight spot. I did this. I did this to my car. Inadvertently, I did this to my car. I want you to know that that came across to me kind of like a ton of bricks. It's like, how could I do this to my car? You know, in that same way, Jesus talks to us this morning about something that probably ought to hit me about the same as that did when I realized I did this to my car. Because Jesus talks to us, to me, about something that I've done this. And he does it for us in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. This is actually the third promise that we are taking a look at in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was what Jesus began to preach. In Matthew chapter 4, at verse 17, it talks about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, if you want to slide back there. And it says that Jesus began to preach. And he began preaching there, saying, repent, change your mind, change your direction. That's what repent means. Because, he said, the rule or kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here and it's now. So change your mind at how you're going. And the Sermon on the Mount presents that. Chapter 5, he talks about some of the moral values of being a part of the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6, he talks about some of the practices in your life of being a part of the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. And this section here on the Sermon of the Mount is about what we need to. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 1, was directed to his disciples. Jesus had the crowds around him, and his disciples came to him. And when they came to him, chapter 5, verse 1, he sat down, and he opened his mouth, and he began to give to them the Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying that, and he's saying that to his disciples being overheard by the watching world. And by the way, the crowd of the watching world is now still present for his disciples. As a matter of fact, it's a very big present thing that the world watches, and Jesus intends for the world to be watching his disciples and how they handle the things that are happening, such as an epidemic called the pandemic of COVID-19. Novel, new coronavirus, COVID-19, which I think refers to 2019. COVID-19, and how they respond to that. Matthew chapter 6 talks to us about what Jesus has to say on practicing our righteousness. Practicing, he said, what you understand to be right. For believers, what we understand to be right are the acts, the words, the ways, and the character, the actions, characteristically, of God. He sets the standard for what is right. That's what we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, believers in him, understand to be right. And we practice our righteousness, your righteousness, based on what Jesus has told to us. Now, those not following Christ even have an idea of what they think is right. I remember a while back living close next door, really close next door, to a individual, a guy who really didn't identify with Christ at all. And I recall him speaking on occasion of something not being right. It's just not right. Matter of fact, he even had an opportunity to say that over the media. It's just not right that this happens. Well, he has a standard of what he understands as right. And during this time, I just read some things about the mayor and some of his decisions in Indianapolis for handling this event, which, by the way, is the most hit county in Indiana, Marion County, where Indianapolis is, and his steps for handling this. And wow, the things that came back at him, that's just not right. Well, the world has its ideas of what's right. I mean, the things that he was called and the things that he was accused of, because what he was doing just wasn't right. Well, the world has what they understand, but followers of Christ, what we understand are the actions, the ways, the word, the characteristic way that God is and tells us to be. That's what's right in our practice of righteousness. And the Sermon on the Mount here in this section where he talks about the practice so that we change our minds and our direction to go along with the rule of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. This is what's right. And Jesus presents three promises here. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said one promise that we looked at first, which was really the last, and I intentionally made the last first here. I think there's something biblical about that. But he intentionally had that as the last because it is the culmination, the high point of this, and I wanted it to be first in our promises as we're looking at them. He said, seek first. This is the first price pursuit of a believer's life, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and what he says is right, his righteousness. Pursue that first, and all these things, the things about your life will be added to you, he said. That's the first promise. It's an over-the-top promise of God for us. That's what we're looking at here. That's why we're at this verse. These are the over-the-top promises of God. That's what he says is right. God's direction on them. And what is God's direction for a COVID situation? Well, yeah, it's the government trying to tell us what to do. And if the government tells believers that they can no longer speak in Jesus' name, that they can no longer attempt to reach in Jesus, well, like Acts chapter 5 and the Apostle Peter, we just go ahead and we do it anyway. But like in Romans chapter 13, where God talks about his rule through governors, those who are officials, that we are to obey them because they're ministers of God for our good. And when we see that it is the protection and the consideration of other human beings as well as trying to handle livelihoods for people, then his direction is clear. What's right concerning the kingdom of God is we submit to the governing authority. Seek first the kingdom of God, and what he says is right. This is always our first pursuit, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, the world is scared about these things of their life being lost in this stuff, but seek first the kingdom of God. What he says is right. All these things will be added unto you. And in seeking first the kingdom of God, we're going to go to that second promise, but we're starting from the last to the first. The second promise came in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19, where he said to us this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because you can't keep it. You can't keep that stuff. And because this stuff gets a grip on you." He says, verse 21, "For where your heart is," or excuse me, "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is a promise that is so much the case that it's a principle for our life. What you're investing in is where your heart's going to be. You can bank on that. You can. You can indeed. What are you investing in? If you're investing in what's here for you and yours in the here and now, you can't keep that stuff. You can't keep that stuff. Invest in heaven. As you're investing in heaven, in the lives of other people, in the lives of the fellowship, in the lives of service, as you're investing in other people, you're connecting to God and others, you're changing into Christ-likeness, you're carrying on Christ's work of ministry, the foundational pieces of Heartland's heartbeat, then your heart will be there too. It's a promise. Now, this morning, we come to the first of these promises, which is the third we're looking at. And if you're with me, I'm going to start here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, where the Lord says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Practicing your righteousness. That's what this is about. Our practice, our doing and making place in our actions here, so much so that they become characteristic of us, part of our character. Our practice of what we understand being in the kingdom of God under his rule as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples who are learning after him, practicing our righteousness. And here, Jesus gives us the negative and the promise and the positive of his promise. That's what's laid out for us here in Matthew chapter 6. It's the minus and the plus of this promise. This promise about practicing your righteousness. This is the part of the Sermon on the Mount that has to do with the over-the-top promises of God. Why are we talking about the promises of God? Why are we doing that? Well, if you look at the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice at verse 3, where God says that he has given to us everything that we need for life. Everything we need for handling life here, for looking at and dealing with life here. Everything we need for life. God has given us everything we need for life, and a life that goes his way, and godliness. He's done this, given this to us, based on his character. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness from his greatness and his excellence. And from this greatness and excellence of God's character, he's given us some exceedingly great and precious promises, some over-the-top promises, so that we, We, you and I, who are believers and offered to the world if they come to this knowledge of God's glory and his excellence, these promises will be yours too. They will, they can be. He's given us everything we need through life because of his character, so that through these over-the-top promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. We begin to participate in the very disposition that God has towards the world, and we escape the corruption that is in the world, the decay that is going on in our world because of people's desires. You know why the mayor and the governor have been so indicted, so dissed, so put down? You know why? Because there's restrictions on what I want to do. There's restrictions on my desires. I don't want this. Well, can I tell you, the restrictions have not been my choices either, compared to what I would rather do if we were not under this. But by being under the kingdom of God and submitting to government authorities, they watch out for our good. We do this and we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, through desire. The word lust, we kind of do that in English to make it sound like a bad thing. You know, the word lust was used by Jesus, the same thing when he said to his disciples, and when they got together in the upper room, he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With lust, I've lusted to this. Well, that has a bad connotation. It's the same word. He's using the same word there. It's desire. There's a desire that we can align with God, and then there's a desire that causes corruption in the world here. And we can become partakers of God's disposition. So we need to be careful. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about this in two ways. First, we're going to be talking about the negative part, where God says to us very clearly, you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. That's what verse 6 said. And as a matter of fact, not only does chapter 6, verse 1, that's what chapter 6, verse 1 said, not only did it say it there, but notice with me verse 2. And when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that may be praised by others. Truly, Jesus said, I say to you, they have received their reward. They have no reward from their Father in heaven. It's what they desired here, and that is their reward. This is the negative part. He says it again in verse 5. He talks about it, pray. Hey, by the way, did you notice that giving is a part of the practice of righteousness, and praying is what Jesus is understanding here as being the practice of righteousness for a believer, your practice of righteousness when you pray. Now, he sets this in a way that's kind of anticipated that we're doing this, but it's really a question as to whether we will engage, like he said, in these practices of what's right, as God describes it. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrite, for they love to stand. They love this. This is just like the affection. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, street corners, that they may be seen. And Jesus said this again, second time, this is twice here. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their desire, their affection for this, no reward from your Father in heaven. This is it. This is the second part of the negative. And he says it again one more time in chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, part of the practice of our righteousness, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, same statement, Jesus has underscored, this is a sure thing here. This is what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, it's the word amen. You know what that means, right? We've heard amen. If you've been around the church, amen, amen. That means I agree with that. That is so. Let that be. That is true. That is it. Truly, amen, Jesus says, I say to you, they have received their reward. And the way he says this each time is they have their reward in full. There's no reward from the Father in heaven. Not when you're seeking your desires like this in your environment to go out there. There's no desire. Even in the supposed practice of righteousness. That's the negative part. Positive part is here too. He says this repeatedly, that there is, like in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret, last sentence, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, he says it in verse number 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then finally, he says it in verse number 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there you have it. That's the positive, negative outline that we'll be taking a look at. So I'm going to be moving right along here. And as we do this, I want to underscore to you a very important passage that God knows what he's doing with his believers. He understands what he's saying to them. This is a promise from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, to his Old Testament believers. And he said to them, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know those. I know what my thoughts are, says the Lord. Thoughts of well-being and not of harm. Thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, not of evil, not of disaster, not of harm, not of hurt. And they are intended, what God is thinking and bringing about for you, to give you a future and a hope. That's where believers can stand. The Old Testament and in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, we have an inheritance from God where God is working it out now because he works all things after the counsel of his will. He underscores basically what he said there in Jeremiah to his Old Testament folks with this. This that I'm working, this. By the way, do you know where COVID-19 is taking us? Do you know what God is doing this? This is part of what God is working all after the counsel of his will. That's what Ephesians 1:11. He works all things, everything, after the counsel of his will. Do you know where this is taking us? It's taking us to the place where exactly like Jesus had us pray here in this Matthew passage we're looking at, where he talks. Look with me at this. He says, look at chapter 6, verse 9. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. Your rule come here on earth like it is in heaven. That's where COVID-19 is taking us. He is working these events for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to come, and it's going to come exactly as he's intended. And if you have desires that you're so uptight and angry with political officials, I want you to know who you're really angry with is God, because he's working this, and these officials are trying the best they can to handle this. He's working this to bring in his kingdom so people will abandon things that compete with him and cling to him in this life and for eternity. Do you pray like that? Do you pray like Jesus said here, God, your name be honored. This is where I'm really at. I want your name to be honored and your kingdom to come on earth on earth, he said, like it is, like your will is done and your rule goes on in heaven. That's where this is taking us. Don't fight God on this. Join him in what he's doing, caring for people, submitting to governmental authorities, promoting as peacemakers, working this out. Because it is a watching world, a crowd that is around the disciples. How are they different? Do they really care about people? I want you to know there have been other epidemics, pestilence, plagues, the Black Plague, other flus, pandemics. And I want you to know is an opportunity for your light to shine. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in the criticism, the cutting. Don't get caught up in that. Because it's the desires of the world not getting what they want. Don't get caught up in that. Well, the Lord's going to talk to us here about practicing our righteousness. And one final point that I want to add is that, you know, these are staple verses for us. Ephesians 1, this is our basic operation. Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. We know that God works all things together for good, for the benefit of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn of many, many, many people who are just like him. Firstborn about many brethren, and whom he called to this, he also glorified, and those he glorified, he justified, and those he justified, you know, it's a great picture. This is our staple. This is what we do because we have exceedingly great and precious promises, because we're partakers of a divine nature. We practice our righteousness. Beware, he says, of being negative. We're going to talk about this first. The first thing that he says to us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, is beware. It's a term that means to grab this in your mind and hold it there, because it is so prone to slip out. It's something that we need to be cautious about, to keep held before us in our mind. He said, beware. Beware of this. Keep this in your mind. What? Well, the second thing, after giving us this alert notice, he said, aim. Consideration here. Their aim was practicing their righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, in order to be, oh, look at them. Wow, look at those folks. What you think is right, beware. Keep it always before your mind. And you know, inadvertently, like I did to the front fender of my car, inadvertently, we do this. I've done this. Oh, I'll pray for you on that. And the next time I saw them, oh, thank you for praying. And it was such the thing to say to them. It seemed so right. And then promptly practicing your righteousness to be seen. Whoa. Well, there's no reward for that one, he said. Aim consideration here in order to be seen by them. And then he adds, by the way, I wanted to put this in here because over and over when we have gone through this. When Jesus talked about these practices of our righteousness, one is giving, number two, praying, number three, fasting. By the way, that is a part. The New Testament talks about it 30 times for a believer. We'll get there. That practice of our righteousness, what God is fasting. He says, don't be like the hypocrite. That's a word that talks about having two faces. I put on in front of your image there the thespian symbol. The thespian symbol is for acting. That's what this is about. And they had two masks as their symbol. One is a smiley mask and one's a frowny mask. The smiley mask was what an image would put on in acting. They used to do that. They'd put on a mask and then they'd act out that part of that mask. The smiley happy. And then the other mask and they'd act out the character and a part of that mask. When he talks about hypocrites, that's exactly what it is. They had this act going on of a face they're putting out here. That's what this word comes from. And they're doing that. This aim consideration is an act that's being put out to be seen. It's not the reality for them. Praying for others. I've inadvertently done that. Be careful. Keep it foremost in your mind. And then he adds this last one. At award time, verse 1, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That term reward there that he's using, it's a word that means a pay for the service that you've given. It's the wage. There is no, by the way, God is no man's debtor. God delivers multifold back in giving, in praying, in fasting, in the practice of our righteousness. God gives award for his service rendered by those who trust him. Even though their minds think differently, they decide to trust him and his rule. And God pays. God pays. Well, we have seen here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, where he talks about this negative. And the negative was repeated by Jesus three times about each practice of righteousness, of which there were three. Number one is giving. That is a practice of what God says is right. And if we do it with a mask on, that you put this out here, but the reality is back here, then he says, truly, they've got their reward. And the reward is like being seen. You know, sometimes this happens inadvertently, even in Christian organizations, where they offer these kind of recognitions. If you give, your name gets on a plaque, you get put out here as presented as being, yeah. As a matter of fact, some have kind of a big celebration of their giving. That's the reward right there, your name on the plaque, that celebration that, woo, is your reward. Or, he says, in praying. This love. Now, this is not talking about not praying in public, because Jesus had throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament this practice of going on praying together as believers. But the idea here is to have the affection of being seen in it, recognized. That's the reward. And then finally, in the fasting, same thing, verse 16. So that's the negative side. I want us to see the positive side here. There's the positive now. The positive is that you will be rewarded by your Father who's in heaven. Jesus also says this three times over. You will be rewarded. You will be paid for this service to God. Only it's going to be a payment that is absolutely out of this world, because it is being faithful with the fewer, the lesser things, and being a recipient of the greater. Should that be a proper motivation for believers? Well, the Lord shared it with us because there is a proper motivation for investing in heaven and your heart being there. There is a proper motivation in this for seeking in first pursuit the kingdom of God rather than what I feel like and what he says is right. He's going to take care of us. That's a benefit. There is a proper motivation here of gain with God and the benefit of people. The positive now, you will be rewarded. I put up on the screen here a passage which I absolutely love. It's a passage about rendering judgment on things and people. The Lord says here to us in this context that we're to be good stewards. We're to be good administrators of what he's entrusted to us, because it's expected that we will be faithful, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then he says this as he wraps that up. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment. Critical evaluations, in my opinion. Why is everybody so afraid of dying that they're going out and disrupting their life like this? Hey, this is a service to God, in obedience to God, under the kingdom of God, to go contrary to the desires that you have that may drive you to be critical like the world. This is going with God. So don't pronounce judgment, he says here, before the time. That is, before the Lord comes, where this whole thing is taking us, to his kingdom, before the Lord comes with his kingdom. And when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He's going to make it all plain, the intents of people's hearts, the events that were going on behind the scenes. He's going to make it all plain. You don't have to pursue a conspiracy theory as if there's something in the dark that's going to catch you off and you don't want to look stupid that you missed it. The Lord will bring it all to light. What we have as our first pursuit is to seek first the kingdom of God, what he says is right. What we have as the promise is that there, lay up your treasure in heaven. Lay it up there, and your heart will be there, and all things will be added unto you. This is God's promise, so that we can handle all of life his way, all of it, especially at this time. That's relevant for us. All of it. Don't practice your righteousness with a facade. Practice righteousness that's guaranteed, because the Lord will bring all that's in darkness to light. He will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one, I want to highlight this, get this, then each one will receive his, and that term is not male only, or her praise from God. That's positive. I can't imagine what it will be that the creator of all eternity, the sustainer of my life, the maker of this planet, praises you, me, the folks of Heartland, individually. Each one will receive his, her praise from God. Whew. So, positive now. Your Father will reward you. Each time when he talks about these practices of righteousness, he presents these as not like believers aren't going to do them. It's a subjective tense, which means whether they do it or not is really up to them. It's in their hand. But he presents it as this is what we do. We practice this right based on his rule, his kingdom, what he says is right, but he is, the characteristics that he presents. We do this, but you, when you give, how's your giving going, by the way? You know, right now, not being together, there are still needs. There is still missions to be carried on. There is still ministry to be done. When you give, don't be like those who have two faces in hypocrisy. No. Verse 2, when you give, and then slide down to verse 3. Rather than like they do, when you give, don't let verse 3, your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, that's an interesting illustration. I mean, how many things do we do? Sometimes your one hand will do something, like my one hand is clicking, but you know, it's kind of all involved together here in doing this. Usually we kind of work our hands in coordination. If you're picking up something, it's often two hands and your right hand's with you on that. Sometimes it's just the one hand, but usually the other hand, like if I'm writing, it's just all right-handed here for me. But the left hand usually has to be there to kind of cooperate, hold the paper, get it angled right. You know, it's kind of a two-handed thing. He says when you're giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because you do this and you just kind of forget it and go on. That's the intent here. It's kind of a statement that's almost a parable or a proverb that yet you do this and you go on. You know, it was interesting. The Jews had a place that was called the Chamber of the Silent. And it was in the temple, and they had a place set off aside, kind of out of a corner. And in this temple location, this corner, folks would bring in their offering, and they put it there. They just put it in this place. Folks who just wanted to make an offering. By the way, did you notice that Heartland does take an offering? Of course, we can't do it now, but there is PayPal. There is the opportunity to send a check. When you give, he said, they had this chamber that you just kind of come in and you do. And by the way, the reason I'm talking about this is not because God needs your money, but according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, this is profit to your account. This is laying up treasure in heaven. This is it for eternity. This is profit to your account. So you bring it in and you put it there in that nonchalant space. The Jews had that. It was called the Chamber of the Silent, where conscientious givers would come in and put this in there for needy folks, for ministry to go on, and they would just leave it there. And then some Jews who needed this, but you know, They would come into this same chamber, the chamber of the silent, and they would collect there from this that was given. And here's the way it went. Nobody knew the givers. Nobody knew the receivers. It was called the chamber of the silent. Nobody knew the right hand. Nobody knew the left hand. When you give, you just give, you do it, and you go on. And he says here, verse 4, so that your giving may be private in secret, and your Father who sees in secret this private, he will reward you. Not like the hypocrites, but like these silent givers. And by the way, if you'd like to find out about the chamber of the silent, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, classic book on it. This one, Jerusalem in Jesus Time by Jehoiakim. Oh, I can't even think I pronounced that. This guy, this one, both talk about that. Great, great help there for seeing the Lord's point, knowing full well this chamber of the silent. Now, when you pray, verses 5 and following, not if you pray, but when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, what they love. Pray like this, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, your inner room, your secret room, and shut the door and pray to your Father in private. This is carrying on a ministry of prayer. This is not saying to somebody, oh, I'll pray for you and that, and then just walking away. It was a nice thing to say. I wrote it on the card. Here, well, remember to pray for you. You're in my prayers. No, this isn't doing that. This is getting with him. This is seeking God's face, interacting with him, presenting prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known to God. You do that to him in private. And your father who sees in private, he'll pay you for that service. The reward, it won't compare to what you receive here for writing on a card and promptly forgetting. And finally, he does this. And when you fast, you know, interestingly, in a D band that we had a little while back, the issue of fasting came up. And one of the guys talked about that, you know, his dad had kind of been in a church and brought up this about fasting, and nobody seems to do fasting, you know. Well, you know, fasting really is not a conspicuous kind of thing. It ought not to be, but it sure needs to be talked about 30 times in the New Testament, mostly all positive. It talks about engaging in fasting. And by the way, this means to abstain from food. You can abstain from other, a drink or something, but to abstain from food for a purpose of drawing near to God, for a purpose of devotion and worship to him, for a purpose. Well, you know, there were several purposes in the New Testament that were given for doing this. I want to highlight them for you. There were times of sorrow that folks would do this. There were times of need and ministry, like Jesus talked to them in dealing with a demonic oppression in a person's life, that these can only come out with prayer and fasting. It was during those times. It was times of an important event that was coming, and they sought the Lord in fasting. It was dangerous times that they sought the Lord with fasting. There were times of repentance when you're changing your mind and to be with God. Now, this isn't some kind of mystical union, but what it does do is it causes us to realize that we are not just flesh and blood beings. There is a spirit to us. And during that time, I kind of commit to getting close to the Lord here and spending this time. And every time fasting is linked to prayer, during those times of danger, the times of sorrow, the times of important ministry coming up, a time of repenting and changing your mind, to give this up to serve the Lord, linked to prayer. And when you fast, he said, not like the hypocrites who like to disfigure themselves so that they'll be seen. No, Jesus said this, when you do it, go about life like normal. Be inconspicuous about this. Comb your hair, clean up, look good, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret sees, he will pay for this service. This is the practice of our righteousness. Jesus repeats three times over, giving, seriously, investing in the kingdom of heaven, praying, not just what you say, but getting in there with him in private, seeking him. And fasting, that too, in 2020, fasting, that too. And you don't have to fast whole days. You may fast a meal. You may fast on a part of this. Take into consideration your health, your blood sugar, but still, to do it privately with the Lord, seeking his face, the Lord rewards. You know, interestingly, when Jesus talked about these three, the only part of this is where he talked about the giving and the fasting, right in between he talked about prayer, and the only one he sermonized, the only one that he took off on was prayer, in teaching us how to pray and in teaching us about applying forgiveness in praying. By the way, that's all part of our righteousness too. Praying to God like this sincerely, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth by me in this, God, help me in this so I don't inadvertently get caught up in neglecting prayer, in neglecting your will being done because of my desires. No, it happens inadvertently. It's happened to me. I dare say this has happened to you. Beware. Keep this forefront in your mind. Because the promise is great, that God sees what you're doing privately and he rewards you. Your praise comes to you from God. Who did this? Who did this to my car? Inadvertently, I did this. Who will do this? Who will do this with the Lord? Overtly, intentionally, who will be thumbs up with the Lord? You know, the answer to that is in your hand. Your right and your left. Is it thumbs up for you? I hope so. Well, this morning, I want to conclude our time together. Boy, did I need this. I needed this. It is so good. This has refreshed my soul. It is like nutrients here to be able to do this with you, even in this place. I can't see your face, but boy, the fellowship of God's word together in this place again. It's a good reminder. I've needed this, not just being able to present it, but to absorb the truth together. I needed this. Well, we're still going to be progressing. We want to go forward. We want to do this in line with what God said, submission to our governing authorities, being a light that shines in a dark place. We want to do this, and we will be communicating with you. We will handle this. We're going to wait until it's safe. We're going to work until this is good for the promotion of our community, for the health in our community, for their welfare. That's what we're going to do. So next week, we will be, again, presenting in this kind of a format. Exactly where? Well, stay tuned. You'll find out what's going on. I want to encourage you to be praying here, to be praying for our missionary. We still need to be supporting them. Wycliffe Bible Translation. Paul and Anna Williamson, there on the forefront in a third world country, doing this linguistics. I want to encourage you to be praying and seriously praying about Laos. Have you thought about them? This is our next focus in prayer. It's one we started previously. Picking up again, a country that is dominated by a religion, Buddhist religion, and a political system, communism, and they're persecuted folks, persecuted. Pray for them, for boldness in that kind of environment. Praying for the world is our idea, and not just to be seen, but in private. Well, next week, we're going to be taking a look at something that will help us when we just don't feel the strength. You know, God is the strength of my life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And there are promises there that are out of this world, over the top. Thanks for joining us. Hope to see you soon, even if it's on a text or a call or a little symbol popping up on a live stream. Take care, Church of God. Love you. God bless. Father in heaven, thank you for your exceedingly great and precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen.